See you all, and we're very grateful to Paul Koscheker from Whittlesea for coming and taking our service this morning. Thank you so much, Paul, and we're looking forward to God's word through your ministry with us today. Notices as follows. Tuesday we have our prayer meeting and Bible study on Zoom. The following week it will be in person. So then, from then on, for a little while at least, we'll try this out, having alternate Tuesday evening meetings in person here at 7:30. Next Sunday, our preacher is Wayne Carlson. He'll be coming with Alistair Jolly, and we look forward to their visit. The following Sunday after that, we are going to be starting a monthly, initially monthly, Sunday evening service at 6 o'clock, and that'll be on the 29th. One other notice on the back, you'll see a notice for the association prayer meeting, which will be held at War Boys on the 21st of June at 7:45. That's a Tuesday evening, and everyone will be very welcome and encouraged to attend that. Thank you very much.
Thank you, David, for the welcome. It's good to be here with you today. And this is only my second time to Needingworth. I came to an association meeting, so it's lovely to come and join with you on a Sunday. I want to read these words from Psalm 66. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds, so great is your power, that your enemies cringe before you. All the earth bows down to you. They sing praise to you. They sing the praises of your name. Well, shall we sing the praises of God's name together? We're going to sing number 153 in grace. Tell out my soul the greatness of the Lord. Unnumbered blessings give my spirit voice. Shall we stand and sing?
Tell out my soul.
Tell out my soul the glory.
Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that we can meet together this morning. We thank you that we can sing your praises. We thank you that we can know, even though there's a handful of us here, that you are with us. And that makes all the difference. Will you speak to us this morning? Will you encourage our souls? Will you build us up? Will you strengthen our faith? Will you give us joy in the Lord Jesus Christ? Amen.
Amen.
Well, I brought some pictures with me this morning. First of all, I wonder if anyone could tell me what this is, where this is taken from. Anyone?
The moon.
Now, if I told you this morning that one day I got in a rocket and I went up into space and I landed on the moon and I walked on the moon, would you believe me or would you not believe me? Am I telling the truth or am I not? What do you think?
If you do that, bet you're telling the truth.
I don't think I am. It sounds pretty impossible. Not many people have been on the moon, and they've all been pilots and all of those things, and not me. I haven't been on the moon. Okay, so that's the first picture. Here's the second one. Now, on this side, there's a very special symbol. What's that?
The
Olympic rings. What if I told you that one year I went to the Olympics and I won a gold medal? Am I telling the truth? Would you believe it? It sounds pretty impossible, doesn't it? It is. I don't know what event I would do in the Olympics, but I didn't win a gold medal. Okay. Now this one might be a bit harder to recognise. Anyone know where that is? The Royal Albert Hall, that's right. It's one of the top performing venues in the world. What if I told you that one day, actually 2 days, let's make it even harder, 2 days, I played in the Royal Albert Hall. What if I told you I sung in the Royal Albert Hall in front of thousands of people? And at the end, they all cheered and they all clapped. Do you think that's true? No? Does it sound impossible?
Could be the big thing in September.
I'm talking about a lot longer away than that. Does it sound impossible? It might sound impossible. It's actually true. Twice I played in the Royal Albert Hall. You see, some things sound impossible and they're not true, but other things sound impossible and they are true. Now in the Bible we're told about Jesus, and Jesus died on the cross, but then 3 days later the Bible says he rose from the dead. Now that sounds pretty impossible. It's not normal, is it? If you heard of somebody who had died and 3 days later they were alive, you think, I'm not quite sure about that. That doesn't sound right. It sounds impossible. And one of Jesus' disciples thought it sounded impossible too. So we're told about Thomas. So on the day Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared to his disciples, but Thomas wasn't there. And this is what we read. Now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples said to him, "We've seen the Lord." But Thomas said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were, put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Basically, he said, "That sounds impossible. I'm not going to believe that. Unless Jesus stands in front of me and I get to touch the holes in his hands, I won't believe it." But do you know what happened? A week later, they were all in the room again. Thomas was with them, and Jesus came. And he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands.
Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. And so the resurrection of Jesus sounds impossible. But Thomas discovered it's actually true. But you know what? That's not just something that Thomas needs to discover. It's something we need to discover too. Because Jesus goes on and says, because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. The Bible brings that challenge to our hearts. The resurrection of Jesus sounds impossible, but will we believe it, that he's risen from the dead? Shall we ask God to help us to believe the resurrection of Jesus and the other things that sound impossible in the Bible but are actually true? Let's pray. Father, help us to believe that Jesus has been raised from the dead, that, Lord, you have conquered death. It sounds to us something impossible because we don't see it happening around us. But Lord, as we look at Thomas and others in the Bible who discovered it to be true, we see evidence. We see the reality of the resurrection of Jesus. And as we talk to each other and other Christians today who know Jesus, we see that he is alive and that he is real. Give us faith to believe the things that sound impossible about you, even in the hardest and darkest times. Amen.
Well, shall we sing again? We're going to sing number 27, In Grace. O Lord my God, when I, in awesome wonder, let's stand. My sin. come and pray again. Father, as we come before you this morning, we thank you that we can bring everything to you. We thank you that you love us and you care for us, that you promised to hear our prayer. And everything that we bring to you in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you will answer. Father, we thank you that we have that access before the throne of God. We can come with boldness through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, as we come today, I want to pray for this church here. I want to pray, Lord God, that you would help them to be faithful, to persevere in their love for the Lord Jesus, to persevere in their witness here in this village, to persevere as they encourage one another in you. Father, I pray that you would help them as they search for a pastor, someone who will come and teach the scriptures, point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, to join with David in the eldership, in shepherding and pastoring the flock here. Lord, I pray that you would provide, that you would give wisdom and discernment. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would help the church here as they seek to be a witness in this village to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help them in their lives to shine brightly for Jesus. Lord, to show his love and his care. Lord, as different events and circumstances come in life, to show clearly that although things can be tough and difficult, and we don't want to minimize those, Lord, but yet there is a joy that is found in the risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let that shine through even at those in those dark and difficult times. I want to pray for those who are struggling, maybe with physical sickness, maybe struggling with doubts, maybe struggling with the pressure of life and or the difficulties of just changing seasons. Father, I pray that you would uphold and strengthen, that they may know your everlasting arms surrounding them. Lord, for those who aren't able to be here today, we pray that you would bless and encourage them too. Lord, will you come? You are, Lord, you are our Father. Will you bring comfort, love, direction, guidance, wisdom, everything that we need through Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we're going to come and read the Bible in just a moment and then look at what it may have to say to us today. But before we do, we're going to sing a prayer together. A prayer that is essentially praying that God would speak to us through his word so that we may understand what it says, but also change our lives so that we might be transformed by what it says. So let's stand and sing, "Speak, O Lord." If you have a Bible, if you'd like to turn with me to Romans chapter 9, we're going to read from verse 30 through to chapter 10 and verse 17. We're going to begin at Romans 9 and verse 30. What then shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith. But the people of Israel who pursued the law as the way of righteousness have not attained their goal. Righteousness it's speaking of there is how we become right before God, how we can become acceptable before a God who is holy and pure. It says the Gentiles, they discovered that through faith they could reach that place of righteousness, but the Jews who were trying to do it by works didn't. Verse 32, why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, I see I lay in Zion a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. And the one who believes in him will never be put to shame. Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge, since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own. They did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Moses writes this about the righteousness that is by the law. The person who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. So 2 weeks ago, I was in Cardiff, in South Wales, just outside the Millennium Centre, which is the place where the Welsh Assembly meet. And I was in a car park and about to come home to Whittlesea, and I was wondering to myself, what's the best way to get from Cardiff to Whittlesea? And so I got my phone out with my map app, and I put in my home postcode. And it showed me 4 different routes. Now, normally, what I look at first is to decide the best one. How many miles and how much time? If you can get that right measure within the shortest distance and the quickest distance, then that's normally the best way. But between the 4, there's only like 5 miles difference between the longest and the shortest, and about 2 minutes difference. So it's not really obvious which is the best way. So I went down into sort of the next criteria. What's the straightest road? What's the prettiest road? You know, those kinds of things. And we wanted to go to McDonald's on the way home. So which one's going to take us nearer McDonald's? And eventually I decided this one is the best way. Now, if we were able to, which we're not able to, but just imagine we were, we had the postcode for heaven, and we could put it into our map app and say, how do we get to heaven? How many routes would it return if it was telling the truth? One, Jesus and faith in him. And the book of Romans is a book that's really expressing that truth, that there is only one way to be right with God. There's only one way to have a relationship with God, and consequently there's only one way to eternity with God, and that is through Jesus and through faith in him. There's only one way. But as we come to Romans 10, particularly verse 5 to 13, there is only one way, but it's also true to say it is the best way. It's not that God chose one way, but it's a really rubbish way to come. No, Jesus and faith in him is the best way that God could have done this. It's the best way for us. It's great news that there is only one way to come, and that way is through Jesus. And this morning, I just want to dive into those verses. So 5 to 13 in Romans 10. And just ask this question. Why is salvation through faith in Jesus the best way? Or if we want to use the word of Romans, why is justification, being declared right before God, why is justification through faith in Jesus the best way? Well, the first answer is because that's the way God's chosen it, through faith in Jesus. It means you can be saved. You can be saved because we're saved through faith in Jesus. Now, in these first verses, so 5 and onwards, Paul quotes some passages from the Old Testament. And first read, it might not be quite kind of obvious what he is saying. The first verse in verse 5 is probably the clearest. Moses writes this about the righteousness that is by the law. The person who does these things will live by them. But then we have this stuff about going up into heaven and bringing Christ down and descending into the deep and bringing Christ up. What's he saying there? Well, he's quoting a passage from Deuteronomy 30. And if we look at verse 11 of Deuteronomy 30, it makes a little bit more sense. Moses says in Deuteronomy 30 verse 11, "Now what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach." And what Paul is saying here through these verses is he's saying because salvation comes through faith in Jesus, it is not too difficult for you. It is within your reach. It is something that you and I are able to experience. So you don't have to pass some impossible life exam in order to be right with God. That's verse 5. If you want to live according to the law, if you want righteousness by the law, well, you have to keep the law. And you have to keep all of the law. And have you ever been asked for proof of ID? Maybe you've applied for a passport, or we have it with DBS checks, child protection checks, to prove your ID. You have to, and there's kind of a list. Normally there's two categories, one with your address on it, one with your picture on it or something like that. There's lists, and you have to pick two or three from the whole big long list. God's law doesn't work like that. That you take the list of God's commands and you say, well, I'll do that one. And I'll do that one, and I'll bring those to God and say, look, I've done those, God says, no, you've got to do them all. Every last one of them. And not just once, but you've got to do them from the beginning of your life all the way through to the end. It's impossible, isn't it? We can't do it. But Moses says, you don't have to pass that impossible life exam to be right with God, because being right with God comes through faith in Jesus. And then secondly, you don't have to climb some extraordinarily high rock face to become a Christian or be right with God. Verse 6, but the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down, as it were. You don't have to get yourself up into heaven and grab hold of Christ and bring him down in order to be right with God. I remember going round the school. My oldest sons are just about to go to university in September. So they're 17, they're 18 in August. And we were looking around secondary schools for them. We were living in Wales at the time, and we went to a school called Cwntawy School. And as we were walking around, one of the corridors had kind of bolted into the wall rock climbing handholds. And I don't know quite what happened in that school. Maybe that corridor you had to go along on the wall if you were on one side and everyone else walked the other way on the other side. But I looked at that. My younger son, who was 9 at the time, he was climbing all over it. He enjoyed it. But I thought to myself, I could do that. I can do that. I can go along the wall. If you get me more than a story high, I might start panicking because I'm scared of heights. But I could do the bit that goes along the wall. But then if you watch on YouTube or some other TV show, people that are free climbing without ropes, great big high rock faces, I look at that and think, I can't do that at all. But we don't have to be saved. We don't have to climb our way into heaven. No, it's through faith in Jesus. And then he says, you don't have to accomplish some underground adventure. I don't know if any of you have heard of a character called Percy Jackson. And these are children's books that are written, or teenagers' books that are written, that kind of bring together Greek mythology and 21st century American teenagers. It's kind of a very strange mix in it. But my kids have read it. I read it just to see what it was like, to know what they were reading. And in Greek mythologies, it brings that in. A lot of the adventures in Greek mythology would have been quite a big worldview at the time of Paul's writing, the Hellenistic sort of period that he's writing. So you've got the Romans, you've got the Greeks. A lot of their adventures are underground, going down into the ground, into a labyrinth or some world that they find underground. They've got to go down there and accomplish some quest in order to get salvation of some sort. And here he says, you don't have to descend into the deep. You don't have to go down into the place of the dead and bring Christ up. You don't have to accomplish some big quest in order to be saved, because it comes through faith in Jesus. It's good news that God's way of salvation is through faith in Jesus, because it brings salvation into the reach of us, people like you and me. How's that possible? Because God has already done the hard stuff for us. Jesus has already met the requirements of the law, so we don't have to. He lived the perfect life. Jesus has already been into the grave and come back. He's already defeated death, so we don't have to. And he's already ascended into heaven. All we need to do is receive the gift of salvation by believing in Jesus. It's good news that it's by faith, because it means you can be saved. Second reason it's good news, it means you can really be saved. you can really be saved. Verse 11 says this, as scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. Let me paint you a picture. Here we are. We say we're Christians, we're believing in Jesus, but on the day when Jesus returns, he comes to judge the world, and we come before him. We say, well, we believed in you. He said, oh, that's not the way. That was all a waste of time. We'd feel pretty silly, wouldn't we? But he says, you will not be put to shame. Why not? Because on that day, if you believe in him, he won't say, that's not the way. He won't say, you've wasted your life. He will welcome you in to eternity. Faith is the key that unlocks heaven's door. But let me just dig into this for a moment, because it speaks about faith here. What is this faith? What is this faith he's talking about? Well, there are three sort of statements about faith in these verses, in verse 9 through to 11. And each of them kind of give us a clue, or as we read them, we get three clues as to what this faith is really like. So we're told, if you believe in the facts, you will be saved. Look at verse 9. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Notice two facts. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the Son of God. This is kind of short form for this. Jesus is the Son of God, who is the eternal Son of God, who came into this world. He is the Christ, God's promised King, who now sits upon the throne. Those two things are included in this. Jesus is Lord. If you believe that, the facts of Jesus, who he is. And then believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. There's the second fact, the fact of the cross, his death for sin and his resurrection to new life. If you believe the facts of Jesus, you will be saved. I think this is really important in our day, because how is faith perceived in our culture? Generally, when you mention faith, it's perceived as a spirituality. It's not necessarily perceived as a body of truth. I think of Prince Charles. In preparation for him becoming king one day, he decided that he didn't want to be known as the defender of the faith, which is the Christian faith, the body of truth that's here in the Bible that speaks of Jesus as Lord and his death and resurrection. He said he wanted to be known as the defender of faith. In effect, the defender of spirituality, which can take multiple forms in different people. But that's not faith here. The faith here is specific and particular. It is faith in Jesus and the Jesus of the Bible. It is not spirituality. It is not vague. It is based on facts as we read them in the scripture. So this saving faith is particular faith in Jesus. Secondly, we're told, believe in your heart and you will be saved. Notice the way it's put again in verse 9. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart. Now, I was brought up going to church from probably about 1 week, 2 weeks after being born. Sunday school, Bible class, reading the Bible every day at home with my parents. I grew up with what we might call a Christian worldview, a view of the world and life that was impacted and guided by the Bible and people who believed the Bible. And if you'd asked me at any point in that time, who is Jesus? I would have told you Jesus is God's Son. And if you'd asked me what did Jesus do, I would have told you that he was born in Bethlehem, particularly if it was in December that you asked me the question. And then I would have told you, well, he died on the cross. And I would have told you he rose from the dead. I would have given you all of those answers. But at the age of 11, something changed. And I put my trust in Jesus. Before then, I knew what the Bible said in my head. From that age of 11, I trusted what the Bible said in my heart. There's a huge difference. The Bible points this out in James. James is talking about faith, and particularly that faith must come with works. So this whole thing of how we're saved. Are we saved by living a good life? No, we're not. We're saved by putting faith in Jesus. But faith in Jesus shouldn't come alone, because it should lead to a life that's changed and transformed. So we're not saved by works, but works should come because we're saved. That's kind of the way the Bible indicates it. And he's pointing out, he says, you believe there's one God. So here's your faith. You're saying there's one God. And you're sort of saying it doesn't matter if I don't do any works or anything like that. It's just about standing up and saying there's one God. Well, James says this, even the demons believe that and shudder. Satan knows in his mind that Jesus is Lord. Satan knows that Jesus rose from the dead. But he's not saved. Just knowing it up here is not saving faith. It's taking it in to our hearts, entrusting ourselves on Jesus, who died for our sins and rose again. Letting his death and resurrection, letting God's love that's displayed through that, letting God's holiness that's demonstrated through that, define how we see ourselves and see God. Making him our hope and our joy every day. Believe in your heart and you will be saved. But then thirdly, think about this saving faith. Believe in public and you will be saved. So he makes this point of the facts, Jesus is Lord, raised from the dead, of the heart, believe in your heart, and it's stated then in the next verse 2. But what's this about the mouth? So verse 9, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. What's the mouth got to do with it? Surely it's all about the heart, isn't it? It's about what's going on in here. Well, yes, it is. But what Paul's saying here is true saving faith doesn't remain in here. I think this is what James is saying about the works. It comes out of here. Remember, Jesus said, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And he's speaking there about the sinfulness of our heart is what then determines the sinfulness of our speech. But faith in our heart, trust in Jesus in our heart, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. So I read these verses. This is one of the areas I'm always struggling what to pray for the persecuted church. When we realise how dangerous it is for Christians in some countries like North Korea and Afghanistan to be open about their faith. And I read these words and think, how do they do that? And I want to be very careful of not praying in our 21st century British context where we're not persecuted and so, well, this is what it is for us. Well, they can't stay secret. They must tell people. But then I'm also struck by the fact that the church is growing in those nations. So they obviously are telling people in some way. They're just being very wise about it. But we don't have those restrictions of persecution. We have an open forum to talk of Jesus to each other. We have an open forum to talk of Jesus to others. the point here that Paul's making is faith is something in the heart. It's personal, but it's also something on the mouth. It's public. There's obviously another application of that as well, if we think about the public nature of faith. Just seeing the different carpet on the floor here over your baptistry. And when we become Christians, we believe the Bible says that almost the first act of obedience, as it were, that we're to do is to be baptized, declaring before the local church, and the local church acknowledging that here's somebody who's come to faith in Jesus and is saved. There needs to be a public element to our faith, whether it's baptism, whether it's speaking openly about Jesus to each other. You know the kind of caricature of a church service where you've been singing the praises of God, you've been hearing from God's word, and then the first conversation afterwards is, how's your cat? Let's talk of Jesus together, publicly professing our faith and encouraging each other. And then there's talking to non-Christians in a wise way. Well, it speaks about the need for wisdom. Speak about recognizing where it's not being taken in, the pearls before swine. And just being, sometimes choosing to live for Jesus in front of someone, because there's no doorway to speak of Jesus. We need to be wise. We need to be guided by the Holy Spirit. But hear the encouragement. May our faith be on our lips and not just in our hearts. But let's just come back for a moment to the certainty of these verses. Look at verse 9 again. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, what does it say? You might be saved. You may be saved. No, you will be saved. If we believe in Jesus, we will be saved. There's a certainty in it. And so the fact that salvation comes through faith in Jesus means it's within our reach, but also we can really be saved, because all we need to do is trust in Jesus. How's that possible? Well, because God has already met all the demands of the law for us in Jesus. He's already met every condition of entry into the kingdom of God in Jesus. And all we need to do is come and say, thank you. I'm sorry that I've walked the wrong way. Please, let me in through Jesus. It's good news because it means you can be saved. It means you can really be saved. And then thirdly, it's good news because you can be saved. I don't mean that offensively to you. I mean that to myself as well. We, people like us, can be saved. Verse 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone. It's the same way for all people. Whoever you are, it's the same for all. Verse 12, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The Jew, right at the beginning or the end of chapter 9, Paul speaks about a kind of conundrum that you've got Jewish people of his day who from the day dot in their lives have been living a life that's ordered to be acceptable before God. So, circumcised on the eighth day if they were boys. They'd been to the synagogue, they'd listened, they'd made sure they'd gone the right number of times to Jerusalem for the Passover and all of those things. They'd sought to live their life, not walk too far on the Saturday, on the Sabbath, and all of that stuff. They'd sought to live their life, and Paul says they were even zealous for God. But in reality, as we take the message of Romans, and Paul's very clear about this, somewhere, but a lot of those people, even though they'd lived that religious life, were not right with God. They weren't saved. because they didn't put their faith in Jesus. And yet, over here, you've got these Gentile people who spent all of their life doing the exact opposite of trying to impress God, the exact opposite of trying to follow God. They've done all kinds of other stuff, but yet now they're saved because they put their faith in Jesus. And Paul's saying here, it's no difference. These religious people that you might be impressed by their life, how are they saved? Through faith in Jesus. And these non-religious people who have done all the opposite things to what the Bible says, how are they saved? Through faith in Jesus. There's only one way in. Here in Whittlesea, when I moved to Whittlesea 6 years ago, I was told that everyone in Whittlesea expected you to come to the back door and walk into the house. 6 years later, I've never been invited to come to the back door, and I've never met someone who expects you to come to the back door, so I'm glad I didn't. I sort of just took that with a pinch of salt. But some of the older folk in Whittlesea will do that. Someone, I was talking to someone yesterday, and they said, well, yeah, that makes sense of what happened to me. We moved in, so she moved up from Ramsey, she got married, moved into a house, and within the next 2 weeks, one of the elders in the church was there in her kitchen. She's like, I don't know you. Well, how did you get in? He walked in through the back door, because that's what you do in Whittlesea. So you have your front door guests and your back door guests. That's not the way in heaven. There's only one door, and it's Jesus. It's the same way for all. You don't have to live this impressive life in order to get fast-tracked into heaven. As far as being right with God, it makes no difference. It's just faith in Jesus. And then we're told it's the same promise for all. Verse 12 again, the same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. It doesn't just richly bless some. It doesn't just richly bless the most expected. He richly blesses all who call on him. Now, it's quite rare in life, isn't it, where everybody gets the same level of good treatment or blessing. It's very obvious if you travel on the train, you've got your first class carriage. I've never been in one, but there's some where I've seen the doors. And then you've got your normal carriage, or the same on the planes. You have your different levels of ticket that you can get. Once I was bumped up to first class. So Anita and I were coming back from, we got married in Canada because she's Canadian, and we'd had our honeymoon, and we were coming back to the UK to live, and we are flying with Air France. And on the first leg of the journey from Canada to Paris, we were in economy class. But then they announced to us they were going to bump us up to first class on the trip from Paris to Birmingham. Oh, it made such a difference being in first class on that plane. We got like a serviette on the back of the seat. No one else got one of those. That was special. And we got a tiny piece of cake with our cup of tea and coffee. And the other people didn't. Oh, it was so. We were the special people. If you're in first class, you get benefits that other people don't get. And you might think here, well, these Jews who have lived this religious life and now they put their faith in Jesus, they might have more benefits than these Gentiles who kind of wasted away 20, 30, 40 years of disobedience to God. Or nowadays you might say, here's someone who's brought up in the church. They've not really rebelled as a teenager. They haven't made a mess of their life. They've been coming and they've been stuck. They got stuck in. They've come every week. They've been reading their Bible. And then when they come to faith at the age of 52, they're going to have more benefits than somebody who has been out in the world and come to faith at the age of 73 and just one more year left of their life to live. But it doesn't work like that. Galatians 3 says this, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Just the point here, he's not saying that there's no difference between a Jew and a Gentile. Just like he's not saying that there's no difference between someone from Britain and someone from China in culture and sort of different experiences of life. He's not removing national identity. And he's not saying that there's not a difference between a man and a woman. We know there's differences between men and women. But what he's saying is there's no difference in the extent and the way that you have been blessed by God through salvation. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. If you are in Christ, whoever you are, whatever your earthly situation, whatever your earthly background, whatever your cultural identity, whether you're a slave or a free, a man or a woman, if you're in Christ, you are saved 100%. And every spiritual blessing, this is Ephesians 1:3, every spiritual blessing is yours in Christ Jesus. I don't know your backgrounds. I don't know what life you were living when God called you to follow him. Or what life you're living now, and maybe God hasn't yet called you to follow him. But I do know this. Whatever it was, if you trust in Jesus, you will be saved. Just as much and as completely as anyone else. Because God has secured every promise for you in Jesus. All the good stuff of the gospel is there in him. And if we're connected to him by faith, we receive every last drop of it. It's good news that salvation comes through faith. I don't know how you feel as you read a book like Romans or Galatians, which just really nail on this point that we're made right with God through faith in Jesus, and that's it. I don't know whether you feel sometimes it's just a bit too straightforward. It's got to be more complicated than this. Surely there's got to be some difficult books I've got to read to get my head around it. Yeah, the Greeks struggled with the gospel in the days of the Bible. But that they wanted it to be some deep philosophy that took work to understand. Nowadays you might say there's got to be some in-depth YouTube tutorial that I've got to listen to and try to work my way through before I can understand. It sounds too straightforward. Or maybe you think, well, it's just too easy. It's got to be harder than this. There's got to be some work I've got to do. There's got to be some difficult task that I must perform for Jesus. Some change that must take place in my life. So many times I've heard people say, well, I'll come to church when I've worked on myself a bit better and I've become a bit better for Jesus. Or I'll come to faith when I've dealt with these things. Maybe you think you do need to take an exam. An attendance exam at church or a commandment exam. Even if just for a week you can say you've kept the Ten Commandments, well then I'm okay for Jesus and I can come and present myself before God. It's too easy. But let me say this. However many difficulties we may have with accepting that, it is the only way that works. It's the only way that brings salvation within our reach. It's the only way that makes it possible for you and me to be right with God. We can't do the works method. We can't do the philosophy method. We can only do it through faith in Jesus. So here's my question to close with. It's the only important question of life, really. Do you believe in Jesus? Have you trusted in him for salvation? We read verse 9 again. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the simplicity of the good news of Jesus, that it is salvation through faith in him. That it's not on the basis of how well we've lived our life, because we know even our righteous acts are like filthy rags in your sight. We can't meet the requirements of heaven by the life that we live. We need Jesus to have done it for us. And that's what you did. We need Jesus to have paid for our sin. And that's what you did. We need Jesus to give us life, an entrance into your kingdom. And that's what you've given in him. We thank you. We thank you that salvation comes through faith, and we can be saved today. Amen. Well, we're going to stand to sing our final song, number 573. 573. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me has been made known. And then the chorus, but I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Shall we stand and sing?
I know not when my Lord may come. I know.
know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day.
Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.